individuals. I want to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, as we talk this morning about the pursuit of humility, what an odd statement. Why would we pursue humility? Let's begin reading at Mark chapter 9, verse number 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12, and he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. Taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." And may God bless the reading of his word. Dwight L. Moody, the famed evangelist, once said, "Be humble or you will stumble." Humility is one of those things that when you recognize you have it, you immediately lose it. Yet you're encouraged to be humble. Think about it for just a moment. "You bet I'm humble." Is that a humble statement? So we lose it. Humility, though, begins to develop when we have a healthy recognition of who we are in Christ. Paul was keenly aware of his position and his humanity, and he humbly stated in 1 Corinthians 15:9, "I'm the least of the apostles." Ephesians 3, he said, "I'm the very least of all the saints." 1 Timothy 1, he said, "I am the foremost of sinners." And here was Paul, one of the greatest of all humans in history, wrote much of the New Testament, and his perception of himself was very real. And that's what makes humility possible. Possibly Paul knew his value in the light of his Savior. And sometimes we think that Satan is our worst enemy, but I would argue that we are our own worst enemy. We have puffed up egos, we're proud, and so we think what we want and our way and our egos are what matters the most. And therefore I think that we are our greatest enemy. Satan doesn't have to do a whole lot to us. Just kind of set some things in motion. And so we, as Christians, we need to make sure we have an appropriate self-image. If we have an overinflated self-image, it causes much damage in our life. And it impedes our Christian walk. So it's a strange statement to say that we need to pursue humility. Humility doesn't necessarily mean one is a doormat, but it does mean that we have a correct view of who we are in light of our Savior. It means we esteem others better than ourselves. Andrew Murray said this, "Humility isn't thinking merely of oneself. It isn't thinking of oneself at all. The truly humble man does not know he is humble." And he points out Moses, who, when he came down off the mount after receiving the Ten Commandments, after communing with the Lord, his face shone radiantly, and he didn't even know it. The point being this, we're to pursue humility. We're to pursue this in the way we accomplish this is by putting others before us. So it's a daunting task to seek humility. Yet every Christian should pursue it rather than greatness. Rather than making a name, we should pursue humility. Why? Why should we do this? It becomes obvious when we observe the character traits in our text today. The first point we want to make this morning is about the Son of Man and his character traits. So, observe the character traits of Jesus in this passage. Mark makes a point to tell us that Jesus is fully in the process of training his disciples. He didn't want anyone to know where they were specifically, but certainly we already have seen everywhere Jesus went, there was a crowd that followed him. And so he was trying to take some time away for this very express purpose of educating and training his disciples here in this at this time. They were alone. It was possibly at this time that Christ started feeling the weight of his journey and what was in front of him. The world surrounds itself with pride and proud people. It applauds arrogance, and humility, though, is lonely. And it's oftentimes the less traveled path. Yet, that's what the Word of God encourages us to do, walk a path of humility. Christ chose the path of humility. In verse 31 of our text, Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. We've seen this title a number of times over the last few weeks, and we'll continue seeing it as we look in the Gospel of Mark. So it's an important title, and we need to understand. Although you and I, in retrospect, we look, it's a glorious title. It's one in which we can say the Son of Man esteems Jesus, but here it distinguishes his humanity rather than his divinity. The Son of Man, in this context and in this place, it's a humble title. So by this title, Jesus expresses his heavenly origin, his earthly mission, his glorious future, and it stresses his humanity. So this title that Jesus claims for himself, it implies that the Son of Man gave up his heavenly home to suffer all the humiliation of his earthly ministry. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, listen carefully, followers, if you're going to follow me, this is your path. It's the path of humility. It's the path of humble service. Doesn't sound very exciting, does it? We want the glory. We want the glamour. Yet Jesus encourages us to follow in his path. He tells his followers to come follow me. But in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the journey that he was on was to serve other people. It was always about ministering to the people around. That's what Jesus did. Also, as we see, Jesus clearly tells his disciples that he's about to die. And even in verse number 31, it states that he is about to be betrayed. He's being delivered. And the way it's written, it's you cannot stop it. So verse 31, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And the way it's written in the Greek, it comes across as it cannot change. It is already accomplished in the mind of the Father. It's already accomplished in the mind of Jesus. It is a fact. And the really sad part about this fact is here within this context in which he's talking, he's sharing with his disciples, there is the one who will betray him. Yet he still is on a mission to serve even Judas. So another aspect of this title of the Son of Man relates to Jesus' suffering, his death, his resurrection. He came to die to provide salvation through his humiliating death. Death on the behalf of another person is the ultimate form of sacrifice. It's the ultimate form of service. The Bible says you might want to die on the behalf of someone who's righteous, but none of us are. But to die on the behalf of an unrighteous individual is what makes grace in his work so phenomenal, is the fact that he died for us unrighteous, unregenerate sinners. And he served us in this way. Later in the gospel, we read about the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, which we, in the coming weeks, will get to hear a little bit more as we start moving in this direction in the Gospel of Mark. Crucifixion was a nasty means of execution. In fact, we get the word excruciating from the same root word of crucifixion. So this was an excruciating death. So here was Jesus talking to his disciples, and he said, I'm going in this direction right now. I'm going to die. I'm going to pay the price for your sins. And they don't fully understand it. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to the cross. The cross made whoever was treated this way or executed this way vulnerable. It opened them up. And sometimes we see these pictures of Jesus upon a cross and he's wearing this loincloth. Well, crucifixion, he didn't have that. He stood on that cross, or was resting on that cross, was nailed to that cross, brutally tormented as our sacrifice. And this is how he served us, to pay the price for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Jesus accepted his destiny. Jesus accepted his path. Jesus was the consummate servant. He gave himself for you and me. He died on the cross. And this trait is what he encourages us to have, is that in which we serve our fellow man. We serve one another. We serve him. Christ's character is one of a humble servant. The second point we see in our passage of Scripture is that of the disciples. So observe the character trait of the disciples. The disciples here we see, they were thoughtless about Jesus. Think for just a moment, and I want you to kind of put yourself in that road with Jesus and his disciples. Here's Jesus walking along. He's teaching, he's talking, and he's telling his disciples, soon, very soon, I'm going to be killed. Soon, very soon, I'm going to die, and it's going to be for your behalf. He said, 3 days after that, though, don't worry, I will rise again. And it confused them, it confounded them. So the disciples here, they were thoughtless about Jesus. Expositors will tell us that oftentimes Jesus went before his disciples and walked in this manner. He went before them. And so this is what's kind of happening in this passage of Scripture. Jesus is walking, and they're kind of behind him, and he's talking, and they're picking up on the tidbits of things in which he's saying. And as he's talking, what's going on in the background, these guys are like little boys, smacking one another, arguing back and forth. I'm going to be first. No, I'm going to be first. No, look at what I did. No, I don't care what you did. I was there at the transfiguration. Well, you weren't there when he did this, or you weren't there when he did that. I was. And this is what's going on in the background. And all the while, Jesus is walking, and he's contemplating his death, and he's thinking about it. His disciples are back here just worried about something that doesn't really matter, something inconsequential. We get so caught up in the inconsequential that we forget the most important things that God has called us to do. And here in this text, we see that he's calling us to serve and to be humble servants to one another. And there are many other lessons from the Scriptures we see. He encourages us to share our faith. He encourages us to take care of our family. And the list goes on and on and on of the things that we should do. But here, at this moment, this vitally important moment, his disciples were contemplating and thinking about something else. Their mind was not on the things of God. Our battles are won and lost in the mind. If Satan can get us going in the wrong direction, and I don't even mean in a sinful direction, just maybe not the right direction, he's won the battle. We need to always keep our minds and our hearts fixed upon the things of God. And whatever that is, we should listen carefully to the words of Jesus. We should listen carefully to the Word of God, and that is what permeates our thinking. That is what keeps us on track. So we see the character of the disciples here. Verse 33, it says they were disputing or discussing, as it may be translated in your version. This word is interesting. The root of this word it's an accounting term. And this is what was going on with these disciples here in this passage of Scripture. They're saying, this is what they're doing. They're saying, the very thing I was just talking about, I was at the transfiguration, look at me, one up for Peter. Well, I was here. Well, that's one up for Thomas. I was here, one up for whoever. And this is precisely what's going on. And sometimes we compare notes as if somehow what we're doing really matters. And yes, it does, as long as we're following and doing what the Savior wants us to do. But I'm not in competition with you, and you are not in competition with me. We walk together with the Savior, and we address him, and we face him individually. We are all individually responsible to him. They were bragging about the wrong things. Some people say we should brag on Jesus, and we should. That's important for us, to brag about what God does in and around us, because we have no control over it. We have no effort in it. And as he it works in the world around us, as he begins to save souls and he begins to use us as that instrument, or he begins to do this or that in the churches around us, as we observe what he has done, we brag on him. But the disciples here, they were bragging on themselves. Verse 34, they were arguing back and forth. And this is the idea. They were bragging on themselves, and they were disputing, and they were fighting over the wrong things. So often, disputes and battles and fights in church have very little to do with Scripture and have a lot more to do with these other areas, these other matters. The challenge for us is to make sure that we always keep our minds and our hearts fixed on God, on Jesus. So as the story is going on here in this passage of Scripture, Jesus is walking ahead in silence. He's contemplating his sacrificial death while his straggling disciples push and shove, trying to determine who's going to be the greatest. Do our many activities garner the applause of God? Because I stand up here in front of you and I preach the Word of God, does that mean I'm more important? Because you serve in some other capacity, whether it's to bring flowers or whether it's to serve in a food line or whatever, does it make you less important? No. That's not what we see from the Scripture. What we see is there's equal footing at the cross. And as we approach Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter specifically, except for the fact that whatever we do, we strive to give him our absolute best. That is really the encouragement from Scripture, to give him our all. So whatever he encourages us and he challenges us, maybe he leads us to do, we do it with exuberance. We serve him well. That's really the encouragement from Scripture, because we are serving not our fellow man, although we do serve our fellow man, we are serving him, and we are following him. And so the disciples, they missed it completely. So does our many activities, do they garner the applause of God? Does the pursuit of excellence reap the applause of God? Does our obedience receive the applause of God? And I would say that it's our obedience. Whatever it is we do heartily, as unto the Lord. That's really the encouragement from Scripture, whatever it is we do. I tell people, you know, when you work in your workplace, whatever it is you're doing, when you're at home doing the things that you do, do them heartily as unto the Lord, because ultimately it is your service to him, because everything about our lives is service to him. And the disciples here had forgotten that. All they thought about at this point in time was the affirmations they would get if they were number one, if they were number two. And so Jesus, as he's speaking here, the disciples obviously become convicted about Jesus' question, because he asks them, what were you discussing on the way? It says, but they kept silent. It says they grew silent. They stopped talking. The silence became deafening. And this is the idea. Have you ever seen someone who got so embarrassed about something that was going on or something they were saying? Think for a moment just about a teenage boy. He sees a girl that he likes. He goes over and he tries to talk. And all that comes out is blah, 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 blah. Picture that child. The redness that just kind of comes from here and goes up, and he turns and he walks away. That's kind of the impression you get with the deafening silence here. It was dead silent as Jesus spoke. You could hear a pin drop. That's how quiet it became. They were ashamed. And no wonder. Our Lord was facing a cruel death, and all they could do was nurse their ambitions and say, I want to be first. I want to be at the head of the line. So who are we most like? Are we most like the disciples? Does our character most reflect the 12? Or does our character reflect Jesus? The third point and observation we see is the character of the true servant. Now, we know that the Son of Man was a true servant. But as we see here in this passage of Scripture, and there's a point here that needs to be made in verse 35. It says he sat down. This is important. Oftentimes in the Jewish culture, when the teacher was about to teach, he would take center stage, he would sit down, and he would call his disciples around him so they could hear. And so this is important, what Jesus is trying to say and wanting to convey to the disciples here. It's very deliberate. It's this time in which these men needed to understand that their pride needed to be handled, corrected, and dealt with. Do you have a pride issue? Do I have a pride issue? Let me answer that for all of us. Yes, we do. We always have to keep it in check, and we always have to arrest it and put it down, and making sure that our attitude is much more like Christ. So here this teacher sits. He calls the disciples together in a deliberate attempt to try to teach them and educate them, and his agenda was to point them to greatness. His agenda was to make sure that they understood that to be great, it happened in the opposite direction. See, the passport to eminence in the kingdom of God is this, that we serve one another, that we become a servant. And this word servant in this passage of Scripture is the word diakonos, or deacon. We've heard it before. We read it in Acts chapter 6 where these men were given the title of deacon, where they were appointed to wait tables and to minister to the flock so that the elders could spend time to pray and to read and do the things that of ministerial nature within the Word of God. But really, he's telling whoever is listening to his words at this time that they must serve. They must be a deacon. They may not have the title. They may not have the position. Yet we are encouraged to serve one another. This is a paradox. Jesus said, whoever wants to be first in order of time, name recognition, prominence, they have to serve. So Jesus recognized the pride issue. He recognized that all of them wanted to be first because obviously, as we probably looked at this scale that they were marking up here and who there was probably one who rose to the top. But all of them wanted to be first. That's natural. That's human. But we as Christians, we need to make sure that we are putting other people first. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. And we need to be cautious, making sure that we do not think too highly of ourselves, but we have an appropriate view of who we are. The idea of putting others first to gain prominence or greatness, it probably upended everyone's thinking in that room this day. Think for just a moment who they were sitting with, who we know he is. Here is Jesus, the great I am, the creator, the sovereign, the Alpha and the Omega. The one who had all the traits of infinite greatness, the one who was headed to the cross said, to be first, you must be last. We don't see it here in this passage of Scripture, but the night before he was crucified, he washed the feet of his disciples. The most humbling and humiliating thing that these men could have possibly thought would have happened was Jesus washing their feet. Always, always serving, always showing himself as the humble servant. And Jesus said to be first, as he was headed to the cross to pay the price and the penalty for our sins, he said to be first, you must be last. Most scholars assume that this house they were in at this occasion was Peter and Andrew's house, and the child was presumably a younger member of the family. According to custom and tradition, this child would have properly been staying in the background. You've heard the expression, seen and not heard? This is what this means. Children were seen and not heard. They made a peep. The dad or whoever the authoritarian figure in the house was would wail them, teach them a lesson. But this child now is suddenly the center of attention as Jesus is sitting down and he's called all his disciples together. He motions to this little child and he sits his child on his lap and he begins to give the disciples the final lesson of this text. James chapter 2 tells us something we do wrong. And this is the the essence of the character trait we want to kind of flesh out a little bit. We show partiality as a result of evil thoughts. We serve those we esteem with gusto because we think we may benefit from it. But how should we treat the meek, the weak, the children? Jesus uses this child here as an object lesson to ask this question and to turn their thinking upside down. So the answer to the question as to who is the greatest is found in how Christ approached this child. This text has little to do with the character traits of children. Oftentimes we will hear pastors who will take this passage of Scripture and they will concentrate on what traits a child has. Well, children, although they have some pristine qualities, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking to the disciples about how we approach the unlovely, those who can't do for themselves, those who are to be seen and not heard. How are we to serve those who may be unlovely? See, this child represented the lowest order on the social scale, the one who was under the authority and care of others, the one who had not yet achieved this ability of self-determination, making their own decisions, making their own choices. And so the question is, what does Jesus mean? This child had no rights until they reached the age of 12, until they had had their bar mitzvah. At that point in time, they became an adult. They became one who could make the decisions on their own. And it was recognized in their society. That child was no longer under the authority of the father. So here in this passage of Scripture, there's no call to become like a child, although he will say this in chapter 10, that we need to have childlike faith. But here in this passage of Scripture, there's no call to become a child. Rather, the injunction here is for us to receive the child, to reverse the conventional value scale and how the world looks at everything. We need to receive this child and elevate them. That's the idea here. The unlovely, the incapable, those who can't do for themselves, we are to serve those. The least of these. Jesus is encouraging us to minister to the least of these. So just as Jesus here in this passage of Scripture is encouraging us to strive for humility, to be the humble servant, to serve our fellow man, to be great, you Mountain Rest Baptist Church, you must seek humility. To be great, you must esteem others better than yourselves. When you receive others in this manner, you actually receive Jesus. When you do for someone, something for someone that cannot do for themselves, you're actually doing it unto the Lord. Someone who can never return what you're giving to them. Someone who can never do anything back. That is the idea here in this passage of Scripture. In Matthew 25:40, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." Greatness is found in serving the Savior and serving our fellow man and to the least of these. That is the encouragement and the command from Scripture that we serve one another. You want to be great? You want to be great in God's kingdom? You have to serve your fellow man. And so this morning, there may be something going on in your heart, some attitude in which you realize that I've not had a servant's attitude. I've not had a humble attitude. And maybe this is time to deal with that and confess that. I would strongly encourage that. But more importantly than that, this is a challenge for you and I to crucify our pride and strive to be a humble servant of Jesus Christ. So this morning, as we close in just a moment, during a time of decision, you have to decide whether you want to be more like Jesus or you want to be more like the disciples. Let's pray. Father, help us as we close out this time, this challenge from your word today, Father, that we would be adamant about striving to be like Jesus, serving others, putting others first, esteeming others highly, more highly than ourselves, Lord, like you did. And Father, let us remember that the one who stoops down to serve the least of these is ministering to you. So, Father, help us to have that attitude and that truth